All right, so most people in the modern world know very little about leprosy, right? It's something they've heard about in passing from the Bible, maybe in a Sunday school story or a movie, but in their minds, it's a disease long gone, right? I mean, how many of you know someone with leprosy? There's only a couple hundred cases in the U.S. per year. There's a couple hundred thousand worldwide, but it's not something we really deal with in our day-to-day lives. So it seems ancient and irrelevant, right? But is it? Why would I be talking about leprosy today? Everybody hear me? Because leprosy is a powerful symbol. It's a window into the pain of being human. It shows us what it means to suffer, to be cast out, to long for healing and touch and love, and how Jesus Christ responded to those who suffered most. It's a story about physical disease, yes, but even more, it's about isolation, shame, stigma, and ultimate healing. And in that way, it applies just as much to our world today as it did 2,000 years ago. So I had the opportunity, I guess a year and a half ago, going on 2 years ago, at Greece in 2024, to visit a local tourist destination. It's a beautiful island surrounded by mountains. It was truly beautiful. And I enjoyed going, but I also enjoyed leaving because it was a small enough island that you know, you're going to feel claustrophobic after you've been there for a while. It's a little island called Spinalonga. Next slide. And the next slide. I should have brought a clicker up here. There's the island there with the mountains in the background. I always tell people, like, if you wonder why Paul took so many boats, look at the background. He did not want to walk or hike from Jerusalem to Greece all the time. It's a lot of mountains. So, known by its grim epithet, the Island of the Living Dead, and nestled in the picturesque Ilanda Bay of northeast Crete, it was Europe's last leper colony, active until 1957. It had as many as 1,000 people there. So, again, only a few hundred yards, a short boat ride from the mainland, yet completely isolated. Lepers were sent there from all over Greece, removed from their families, and forced to live out the rest of their lives separated from society. And the remnants of the buildings are still there, homes, a church, and even a hospital. But imagine if you were exiled there, the feeling of abandonment, and the thought that even the mainland was, you could see the mainland just right across the water, so close, yet so far away. I mean, the mainland was a short swim, but it might as well be 1,000 miles because you're not going to make it. Those people were cut off, longing to be touched and longing to be seen or to have a conversation, but they could not. Next slide. Just a few more pictures of it. Next slide. That's Josiah. Next slide. I know the pictures are terrible. They looked better on the screen at home. Next slide. You could definitely get exercise cruising around. Next slide. So my first point is understanding biblical leprosy. So I'm going to begin with some background. In the Bible, the word leprosy doesn't always refer exactly to modern-day Hansen's disease. It was a broad term used to describe a variety of skin conditions, but classic leprosy was one of the worst. Today, we call it Hansen's disease, and it still exists in some parts of the world. According to the CDC, like I said earlier, there's about 200,000 cases annually, globally, and in the U.S., there's about 200 cases, mostly here in the southeast. So you might see it in Atlanta, Georgia. But in ancient times, it was common. And it was definitely a slow death sentence. There was no cure. This disease attacked the nerves, causing people to lose feeling in their limbs, and injuries would go, you know, without any healing. Fingers and toes would be lost, and the face would become disfigured. Next verse. Next verse, or not verse. Next slide. Next slide. Yeah, so I won't leave this picture up for the duration of the message. I know it's a bit grotesque, but this is, if you've never seen someone with leprosy, this could be an example. This is, by no means was this one of the worst examples. There are far worse examples. So they were not only outcast because of the risk for disease, but they would have felt, I don't know, some type of low self-confidence because they just looked so disfigured in a mirror to other people. So next slide. Next slide. Out of slides. Okay, go back a couple slides. We're not going to leave that up there. Just go back a couple more to the, let them see the ocean. Okay, that's all the slides I have. So it didn't just destroy the body, it destroyed lives, it destroyed families, because it separated families. It separated sons from mothers, wives from husbands, and brothers from sisters. If I read Leviticus 13, verse 45, this is interesting. You might not have thought of this before, maybe you have. But Leviticus 13, verse 45 and 46, the person who has the leprous disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip like this and cry out, unclean, unclean. He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. So I thought it was very interesting that the Bible, an ancient document, gives instructions to cover the mouth when speaking or yelling, essentially to prevent transmission of respiratory droplets, because that is exactly how leprosy is spread, through respiratory droplets. It's a bacterial infection called Mycobacterium lepra. And many of you probably know, like, the germ theory wasn't discovered. It was discovered by Louis Pasteur, I'm going to say late 1800s. It might have been 1870s or 80s. The Civil War had a lot of amputations without any hand washing. So there was a lot of infections. But my point is this is just more proof that the Bible is the inspired word of God to instruct them to cover their mouth when they're crying out. And that little detail is just one of many sanitation laws established to prevent the spread of the disease. Other surrounding nations didn't know these basic principles, hand washing and certain rules that God gave them in Leviticus. But Israel was supposed to be a model nation. Now, this disease was so consequential, lepers were completely cut off. Again, no physical touch, no collective worship, no normal life. They were feared and pitied. Whether they were feared or pitied, they were avoided like the plague. So this next sort of part of the message is my own opinions, but I'm going to link two different conditions together that I've not really seen linked before, but lepers would have been experiencing to a great degree what modern psychology calls touch starvation, if you've ever heard of touch starvation or skin hunger. It happens when a person experiences little to no physical contact for an extended period. And this could be, you know, holding hands. It could be hugs. It could be kisses. It could be, you know, physical contact with a spouse, a mother, a brother, a child, just any form of physical contact. It's something that most of us experience on a daily basis, so we may not stop and think about, well, what would your life be without it? But trust me, most of the men in this room, if they had to go on a military deployment for 7 years like some of Alexander the Great's soldiers, I'm pretty sure they would have been missing their wives and that physical connection. But my mom, growing up, always wanted multiple hugs a day, even as a teenager. I was smothered by love, so to speak. Even my dad was a pretty big hugger. And by the time I was 17, I started, you know, flexing my independence, right? I was like, okay, Mom, I'm going to start rationing your hugs. You get one in the morning and one at night. That's it. Now, I regret that today, obviously. And now that I'm a parent, I realize there's nothing sweeter than just, like, rocking your kids to sleep for 30 minutes at night, right? And then you get to do it. Well, we've got to do it with Josiah and then Bronson, and now Annalise is, she's no longer a baby. It's like, maybe we need another baby to start that cycle all over again, you know? But Anyway, it's just the sweetest thing. And the kids love it as well. I think Bronson said yesterday, he said his tummy hurts. And he said he thought it hurts because he needed snuggles. So Bronson was suffering from skin hunger or touch starvation. Scientific studies show that physical touch lowers stress hormones, regulates heart rate, and even strengthens the immune system. And without it, people suffer emotionally and physically. So my point is that lepers didn't just lose their health. They lost the healing power of human touch, right? And I would say most of us don't know what that feels like because we're sitting here with spouses or parents or children. But maybe some of us in this room do know. Like if you live alone and your family's not here, maybe you don't experience a lot of hugs. I see a lot of hugging at church that goes on. People love to get together and give big hugs. It's just human. But imagine being a leper and not being able, just watching, stuck on this island or in a cave like in Israel. They didn't have that beautiful island to be isolated. They were in essentially caves in the hills, carved out of the limestone. So, even in American history, the stigma of leprosy persisted. In the 1800s and 1900s, there were leper colonies carved out in Hawaii and Louisiana. People were forcibly quarantined for life, separated from their families, stripped of their rights, and often forced to take new names. From thehistory.com, I read an article. I'll give you a quick quote. Patients were not allowed to vote, marry, or receive visitors often. And some were buried under false names to avoid shame for their families. So imagine that. Who doesn't want a gravestone with your name on it? But imagine the loneliness of that life. It was devastating physically and emotionally. It was pure misery, physical and emotional pain. We all are familiar with the story of Naaman. I'll give a whole other message on that sometime. But you're probably wondering, why am I talking about all this? Why does it matter? Well, my second point leads me into this. Jesus and the leper. I want to sort of highlight how he treated lepers. I've told you how awful they were treated by society. What about Jesus? Jesus comes along. Matthew 8, verse 1 through 3. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus touched him. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a big deal. You can read over it. But that would have been a dramatic sight to see any non-infected person touching an infected leper. So it would have been a stunning moment. No one touched lepers. Nobody wanted leprosy. Hence, there's them suffering with touch starvation or skin hunger, lack of physical contact. Not rabbis. Jewish rabbis wouldn't touch them. Not family. Not priests. Nobody. But Jesus did. And the Bible doesn't say how far gone his case of leprosy was, but I'm going to guess it was without treatment of any kind. It was going to be far enough advanced that he may have been missing the digits on both hands, fingers and toes. His face would have been disfigured. And, you know, the more far gone he would have been, the greater the miracle would appear to all those that got to witness it, right? I'm pretty certain the guy didn't walk up with a couple of small sores. So it would have been an incredibly dramatic case. Like those photos I showed, the woman was even worse than the man. What if you just watched her immediately be restored to a beautiful young woman? It would be very exciting to be reconnected with your mother, your father, your wife, your children, to pick up a child you haven't hugged in 10 years. Or maybe you don't pick them up anymore. Maybe they pick you up because now they're age 20. But imagine all the life that you lost that you would get. You would be trying to redeem the time and get back. If you were plucked up and thrown onto the island of Spinalonga for 10 years, cut off without communications, and then allowed to return Just imagine the joy that you would feel. So Jesus didn't just heal the leper. He restored his humanity. He didn't just restore his physical deformities. He restored his humanity, like his emotions, his relationships, his spiritual life. Like, he was welcomed back into the fold of society to be able to wake up with family, to go have breakfast or in public, to go to the synagogue or the weddings, funerals, to be reintroduced into society, to have relationships. He restored all of his humanity. He would no longer be feared or pitied. He would be celebrated. So in that one act, Jesus showed the compassion of God and the power of the kingdom to come. Because we know in the coming kingdom of God, everyone will be healed of all their diseases. In Jesus' time, some people came, we know, for food alone. Some came to be physically fed. Some came to be spiritually fed. Some came to be healed physically. But Christ had and has the power to heal us, not just physically, but on an emotional and spiritual level as well. Now, beyond lepers, right, I think we all need healing. And we know this world desperately needs those future healing waters that are going to flow out of Jerusalem someday when the kingdom kicks off. Until then, we just have to hope and pray. My third point is about gratitude and response. So we see a powerful follow-up in Luke 17, verse 11. Luke 17, verse 11 through 19 is the account where Jesus heals 10 lepers as he travels through Samaria and Galilee. So out of 10 lepers, maybe some of the kids should answer, how many lepers returned to thank Jesus? Is it 5? 4? 3, 2? It was 1. It was 1 leper that returned out of 10. So that means 9, you know, jumped up and ran and were excited, but only 1 returned to thank him. Can you imagine that? I mean, if, I don't know, this just came to me, but if Bob McCurdy passed out $1 million to everybody in the audience, are you going to run out the door and just go run to Costco? Or are you going to stop and say, man, Bob, thanks for the milli. You spent $100 million on all of us. This is fantastic. No, you're gonna stop and thank him. What? Why would you not do that, you know, so much more if your body's restored? So imagine your entire life is over and you're a leper and now you're set free. Imagine being in the darkest dungeon, like a cave, the limestone cave that's always dripping water, condemned to death, to rot, I'll give you an analogy. You're condemned to rot to death in a prison cell in the Roman Empire. And the emperor intervenes and says, I pardon you. Jailers remove the shackles and release the prisoner. Then he tells the prisoner to embrace daylight and return to your family, right? Rejoice with food and wine. That guy would go back and thank the emperor or write a letter or something, right? Well, that's the equivalent of what Jesus did. He gave the lepers their lives back, their freedom to travel, to be mobile, their freedom from pain and misery and physical discomfort, from emotional isolation. So back to Luke 17. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off, isolated and cut off from their community. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priests. And so it was that they went, they were cleansed. They were healed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. So he fell down at his face at the feet of Christ, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan, right? One of those guys. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner, this Samaritan? And he said to them, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So again, only 1 out of 10 showed gratitude. So my question for myself and for us today, when we are graced with in our lives by various blessings, are we like the 9 or are we like the 1? Do we recognize God's mercy when it touches our lives? Are we grateful when we're healed? Or are we grateful only when it's convenient? Are we grateful when others are healed? Are we grateful even when he says, nope, not yet. You're not going to be healed in this life. You're going to have to wait for a new body for the resurrection. Last year, some of you may remember, it was about a year ago, my mom was in the hospital in Atlanta, actually, with a septic infection. She had gone totally septic. And we genuinely thought she might die. And not only did we, but a couple of days in, the staff were asking me to get a will together and start putting papers in order, right? So that was, you know, very obviously very concerning. She was so weak, she couldn't walk and she couldn't sit up. So obviously they have ways to handle that if you need to use the restroom. It's difficult for someone with her health complications to fight and overcome a serious infection like that at her age with all of her, you know, 13 surgeries and cancer twice and all that. But clearly we're thrilled that she's still with us, right? Because I didn't know if it was possible she would make it 6 months after my dad died. I know my dad's dad died within 6 months after his wife died. So there's a real condition, you can look it up, Gary Brecka does great videos on it, called broken heart syndrome. And essentially, your heart just gives out when you lose your loved one. And if you do lose a loved one, the rates, Gary Brecka worked for an insurance company, so he's always looking at rates of decline and predicting death rates for insurance, as actuaries do. And all the studies show that if your spouse dies and you live alone, you're highly more likely to die much sooner than if you have brothers and sisters or kids nearby in the same household or down the street, because people need that sense of community. It staves off the broken heart syndrome. So I'm just saying that when she was able to leave the hospital, I had all these feelings of relief and gratitude that just washed over me. I was very grateful. I recognize a great mercy in her life. My mom should have, and we all are shocked that she outlived my dad, right? Because he was such a strong, sort of gifted genetically guy, never had antibiotics his whole life. He was just high energy, and my mom was the one with bad health, yet she's outlived him. So we feel so blessed to still have her in our lives. I can call her, I can text her, I can drive up and see her, you know, help cut the grass and just do basic things for her. It's fantastic. I'm grateful for that. So we often take blessings for granted, our families, our health, and our time together. Do we thank God regularly for those things, the basic things, or only when they're threatened? I want to say, let us be the ones who fall on our knees on a daily basis at Christ's feet and say thank you, like the leper. My fourth point is that the world still needs healing. So while leprosy is rare today in the U.S., right? I'm using leprosy as a typology for many diseases. The world is still full of diseases. I don't need to list all the different types, you know, cancer and heart disease and diabetes. We represent all that in this congregation. We all have examples of debilitating health issues. Add to that loneliness, depression, shame, and spiritual brokenness, and you see that the world is still full of outcasts and wounded souls, broken-hearted people. And what did Jesus say? He says he's come to heal the brokenhearted. And my whole life I read over that verse and I was like, the brokenhearted? I'm not brokenhearted. But when things happen to you in your life that are devastating, like a loss of a parent, or you will feel brokenhearted. it will break you down to just the smallest level. So I need Christ's healing as much as anyone. We may not all have leprosy, right? But we all desperately need healing, both physical and spiritual. Many have physical issues, our bodies break down, and we all need new bodies someday, some of us sooner than others. I watch my kids, and it is amazing how fast their little bodies heal. About a year ago, Josiah jumped off of a picnic table with a scooter and hit his face on the concrete. It was all gashed up, and like within 3 or 4 days, it was healing up. It's amazing. They're like bionic. They're like the Terminator, you know, that grows a new arm in 5 seconds. So my point number five is about the coming kingdom, a time of healing. What will it be like when Christ returns? And I'm sorry if this sounds like a feast sermon. It's not. I don't know. But I don't think you have to go only to the feast to hear something about the kingdom of God. We can talk about that throughout the year. But what will it be like when Christ returns? Well, Isaiah 35, we're all familiar with the verse, Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6. It says, Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Revelation 21, verse 4 reads that God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There will be no more pain. This is the future we look forward to on a day-to-day basis. We're coming up on the feast in what? We're in July, August, September, a couple of months. I can't believe it's come back around again. But you don't have to wait until a feast to go back and read millennial scriptures, to listen to feast sermons. You can do that now. Every person crippled by disease will rise with strength. Every infant or child lost to illness will live again. Every elderly parent in a wheelchair, like my mom, will leap like a deer. I think of her now. She has one of the, you know, the rolling, what do you call it, Mrs. Ost? The walker. She has a walker like Mrs. Ost, the wheels on it. And, you know, you're going to toss that thing never to be used again in the kingdom. You're going to be flying. You'll be running, dancing, and flying with a new body. That's the promise. That's what Jesus offers. Not just healing from leprosy, but total restoration of body and mind. So in conclusion, the story of leprosy in the Bible isn't just about Hansen's disease. It's about all of us. We've all felt unclean or separation from our Creator. We've all known isolation at some time or another. We've all longed for healing physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And Jesus Christ showed us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God on earth will be like, a place where outcasts are welcomed, diseases are healed, tears are wiped away, and gratitude fills the air. So, yes, leprosy seems like a distant relic of the past, but suffering is not, and healing is still needed. So let's be like the one who returned to thank him, and let's live for the day when no one will be unclean again and we'll all be made whole. Let's pray that kingdom come.